study of things that are on our minds, but are out of sight, but not out of mind, and thinking about things of the future. Judgment Day was one of the things that we looked at. And just some things that are we think about a lot, like angels, and so we studied that for a Sunday night, and some of those things. And so we're going to switch gears tonight and go to another topic for our Sunday night series, and talking about some lost virtues, some things that are in the Bible, that are taught in the Bible, but we don't hear a lot about today in our culture. There are a lot of cultural issues related to Scripture that come up from time to time, things that people say, this is a Bible issue that we need to vote on or vote for in our elections and so forth. You'll hear those talked about. But there are a lot of things, just simple virtues, that don't get a lot of attention and that need to be discussed, particularly for our young people, but for all of us, because they do represent Christ. They do represent what Scripture teaches us. And so we'll get into the first one of those this evening, and we'll do this for the next several weeks. But let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Lord, we're thankful for this first day of the week. We're thankful for the day in which Christians assemble to praise you for all that you've done for us. We know the songs that we sing are not sufficient to give you full glory and love for all that you've done for us, but they are a small token of our hearts and our minds. We know that you are the only true and living God. We know that your Son is the only Savior. And we know that your Spirit is our guide. And we are thankful that all work on our behalf to help us in this life and be prepared for the life to come. In this world, there is trouble, as your Word teaches us. We face temptation, we face trials, we face all sorts of things that trouble us, that test our faith, that at times causes us to wonder if what we're doing is right, if it's beneficial, if it really is your will for our lives. And we pray tonight that you give us the strength and the vision to see your will in our lives and to know that your way is the right way and that we will trust you and we will seek your guidance in all things. Bless us tonight as we open your word and study. We know that your word has been preserved by you for centuries, so that what saves people today is the same thing that saved people 2,000 years ago, and it will save anyone who comes to you until the Lord comes again. We're thankful for those inspired men who wrote it. We're thankful for its preservation. We're thankful for the way it cuts to our hearts and challenges us every day. We pray that we not dismiss your word, but we simply do our best to conform to it, knowing that in this life we will not be perfect, that we will fail, but we know that you forgive, we know that you are gracious, and we're thankful for your mercy. Continue to love us and give us strength, show us the path that leads to the eternal home with you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first lost virtue I want us to think about tonight is temperance. Now, that's a King James word. That is the last fruit of the Spirit in the King James Version. In most other versions, you have what is self-control, but I do like the word temperance. I think, really does get to the heart of the matter a little bit better than self-control. Because self-control seems like that you're always reining yourself in from a rage, that you are just dying to do something and every fiber of your being is heading in one direction, but you are able to stop. And really the ancient word that's translated self-control or meekness, meekness is another word that kind of gets to this subject, but is that ancient word was about training a wild animal to behave. And think of a trained horse. The horse is a lot stronger than you are. The horse really can do whatever it wants to do if you're with it, but yet we see trained horses all the time that know how to race and can handle themselves on a farm and know where to go and are very intelligent. Well, they withhold their strength And we have the freedom, we have the strength to really do anything we want to do. We have free will. In the morning, you can decide whether or not to go to work. There might be punishment for that, but you can say, I'm going to go to work today. You can indulge in anything the world has to offer tomorrow. That is your choice. You can even choose to do something illegal. You may not get caught, but you can do something legal if you want to. It's really up to you to do anything you want to do. So on a daily basis, we're not really having to rein ourselves in from this what we think is an uncontrollable desire. What we're doing on a daily basis is making small decisions, daily decisions, about saying yes to some things and saying no to other things. And that really gets to the heart of being temperate. The real definition of this word, it does have to do with moderation or self-control, is not living on the extremes. Again, of just having the ability to say yes to some things and no to other things. I came across a good quote. Ned Holmgren said, temperance means the abstinence from all that is evil and the moderate use of all that is good. There are so many things in life that are good. Matter of fact, everything that God made was good, and I know that because the Bible told me so. I know that because God said so. In the book of Genesis, as he made each thing, he said, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. But a lot of those things that God said were good, man has taken and misused and hurt themselves. So there are times when we're presented with something that is good, inherently good, something that if used properly is good, but we can overdo it to make it where it's bad, to make it where it hurts me or hurts someone else. So that's why I really like this quote. When thinking about temperance, it means I'm not going to involve myself in anything that's evil. I'm not going to say yes to anything that is evil, but even when I have something that's good, I'm going to use it the way God intended me to use it. That's where every day we are simply saying yes to the things we should say yes to, no to the things that we should say no to. If you really think about it, that last fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, after listing all the others, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, you think of all of those, it ends with self-control, like my New American Standard has, or temperance. You take temperance and you go back to look at the works of the flesh, and you see that it really is the opposite of all the works of the flesh. That if you had temperance, you would not do any of the works of the flesh. Because if you go up a few verses earlier, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Paul said, I can go on and on and on listing all the works of the flesh. There are a lot of people in the world that do a lot of things by their own will, but a temperate person wouldn't do any of those things because they would look at all of those and say, most of those are extremes. Most of those are indulgences. The person that says no to those things has a good gauge in their life, a good spiritual gauge. When you look at this, it really is a type of almost like a thermometer. When somebody gets sick, when someone is spiritually sick, and you take their temperature, you can see that they're either really high in one situation or really low in something else. Spiritually, they are off. Just like someone who is sick physically, you take their temperature, and you say that they may have a low temperature, their body is too cold, or most of the time they're sick, the body is way too hot. You say, we've got to dial that down. We have to have the correct temperature in life. And you can even see it in the word of temperate, of being having the right temperature, if you want to look at it that way. The the temperate idea, when it comes along, if you know history, it comes from having the right perspective or reining in use of alcohol. And it, from the temperate societies back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, which eventually led to prohibition. It was, let's rein in how much we drink, and eventually became, let's not drink anything, because reining it in doesn't seem to be working either. And it's interesting when you, as relates to this topic, and again, dialing down to what people really want to do, it's like during those days, the preacher said, if I had all the beer in this town, I would collect it and I would throw it in the river. And everybody said, amen. And he said, if I had all the whiskey in this town, I would collect all of it and I would go down and throw it in the river. And the whole church said, amen. He said, if I had all the wine in this town, I would collect all of it, I would go down and I would throw it in the river. Everybody said, amen. The song leader got up and sang, shall we gather at the river? But that is, it is an example of human nature. It's when you agree and you say yes. You know, that's what we're not going to do. And a lot of Sundays, you know, people, we get together and say, these are the things we're not going to do. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. But when we go out to the world and we think, man, all of that is in one place. It's right there at our fingertips. Are we going to say no? Are we really going to live out those things? What is temperance? Still thinking about the definition. There's a great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul uses an analogy to sports. Even the Olympics that were still prominent in the ancient Olympics in Paul's day. He said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They did do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He talked about a real crown. The athletes won in those days. It was a flower wreath that they would have on their head. He said, they are disciplined in their athletic achievements. They are disciplined in all, just like an athlete today. Cares about what he eats, cares about how he sleeps, cares about how he works out. And he said, what do they get for all that discipline? He said, they get a wreath that dies. It's there a few days, like any plant pulled out of the ground, it's going to die. And he said, but we're talking about spiritual things. We want an imperishable crown. He says, therefore, speaking spiritually, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What's Paul describing here? He's describing temperance. He says, I'm very careful what I preach. I'm also very careful in what I do. He's talking about boxing again. He says, you know, a boxer just doesn't flail his arms around. He said he's going to be careful what he's trying to hit, paying attention every day in his training. Spiritually, we have to pay attention every day in how we live, what we say, where we go, what we do. There needs to be a purpose. There needs to be a plan. Regret is what happens when you forget to say no. You think about it all the times in your life when you've regretted something. It's rarely because you said no to something. Usually it is you said yes, and it got in trouble, and you said, I shouldn't have said none of that. Wish I could go back and not do that thing. I wish I had not said that thing. I wish I would have gone to that place, and so on and so forth. Regret is that thing that you feel when you forget to say no, when you say yes to all things. When the world offers something, you say yes, I will do that. Yes, I'll do that. Without much of a thought, without much of thinking of consequences and implications. Regret really is something that sinks in when you just forget to say no. We live in a world of excess, and will Christians really play that game? The world wants us to live in excess in all things. The world says no limits. the world, the theme of the world has always been whatever feels good, do it. Just indulge. Keep doing it and doing it and doing it over and over again. What is gluttony? It's too much food. What is greed? It's too much desire for money. What is jealousy? It's too much caring what attention somebody else gets. What's envy? It's too much caring what somebody else has. But the world says, feed that. Indulge yourself. Buy into that. Keep going, keep going, and keep going. And all the people that have so much heartache and so much misery are typically those who have bought that. I was at the Gospel Advocate bookstore one time and talking to Carrie Anderson, who was the son of the owner of Neil Anderson at the time. And Carrie and I'm not even sure what we were talking about. I just happened to run into each other. Carrie has since passed away. But in part of the discussion, he said something that just stuck with me. It's the only thing I remember from the conversation because I thought it made a lot of sense. Talk about something related to church life, but he said, it is hard to whip people into a moderate frenzy. And his point was, it's really hard to convince people to stay in the middle of something. It's very easy to scare people into the extremes. It's real easy to get people fired up and to say more, more, more. We want more, more, more. You can keep giving people that and keep moving them to the extreme of any issue. It's very hard to get people to be excited, to be interested, to be committed to the middle, the moderate, and strive for contentment. Which the Bible says really is the essence of happiness, is contentment. To be able to sleep at night. Just to be able to say, what I did today, I had no regrets. I said yes to things that were good. I said no to things that were bad. It's so hard to get people to that point. Because they're always trying to rush ahead. People look like this so often today. We see this all the time. Whatever the situation is, we're too afraid of something, we're too scared, we're too happy, everything's rushing in, we have to have an opinion on everything, and it's just overload. And what we're trying to do is get to this. It's just have this every day. What kind of life is this? That kind of life, the person doesn't care how much money they have. They don't really care how much about what you're doing in your life and trying to figure out and make decisions for you to tell you where to go. They're there to help you. They love you. But other than that, they're not too concerned with what you're doing. They're content in their own life. And they don't have to go to the extremes of everything that is offered. How do we become temperate? How do we get to that point of that middle? Where do we get to that moderation? How do we get to the right yes and the right no? How often do you say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things? Just a few things to think about and we'll be finished. First of all, you need to remember your influence. When it comes to trying to figure out what to say yes to and what to say no to, remember that every single person has influence. There are people that watch you. You think nobody does. Nobody cares what I do. I can do whatever I want. I don't have any influence. Only the people on television have influence. The people who have money have influence. The athletes, the people that stand in front of somebody else and talk, that's a person of influence. I don't have any. Well, you're wrong. If you have any children, you have influence. What you say is good, they think is good. What you say is bad, they think is bad. You have influence with everybody else in this room. Again, what you think is good, someone else will agree just because you say it's good. They'll never open a Bible. They'll never study it. They'll just simply look at somebody else that they respect and say, well, he thinks it's okay. Or she thinks it's okay. Me too. I think it's okay. Every single person in the world has influence on others. Romans chapter 14, Paul talked about this influence that we have. What does it mean when I say yes to something or no to something else? He says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 14, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And he's talking in the context of this passage, we won't go into all the details of it. Romans 14 is about this world where Gentiles and Jews are in the church together. And Jews have lived a certain way in their own life, and Gentiles have lived, the non-Jews, that's all that means. The non-Jews have lived a certain way their whole life, and now they're sitting beside each other in church, so to speak. And you have some of this Gentile saying, I eat all the food I've ever wanted, and I've always eaten pork, and I've always eaten those things, and that shocks the Jewish person. And they may think you still need to eat the old law diet and abstain from all those unclean animals. You have this Jewish person that says, I can't believe that you work on Saturdays. I grew up obeying the Sabbath day, and I didn't work. Nobody in my family works, and I can't believe I'm in church with somebody that works on a Saturday. And you have all of those different issues going on. It causes a lot of people to point fingers at each other and say, you're not a real Christian. The other says, you're not a real Christian. Keep in mind, when we talk about food, this is not something that is, the Bible says is right or wrong. We're not talking about those types of issues. Well, the Bible's already said, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Bible says when it comes to what you eat, it doesn't matter. That's not an issue that has a right or wrong with it, but yet we have people making it a right or wrong. And he says, be careful with that. He said, let's not do that. Let's think about creating a stumbling block for a brother, that we should not do that. We should not intentionally offend. If you know someone has an offense of something, we can try our best not to do that. Because we have influence. Verse 15 says, or verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. I mean anything. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, again, it's not right or wrong. This person says, I can't eat that and sleep very well tonight. He says, the Lord doesn't think it's unclean, but if he does, it's fine. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Remember your influence. When it comes to saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong things, remember we're an example for somebody. And say, need to find that middle, need to be sure that I'm doing those things correctly. Need to avoid addictive behavior. Addiction is such a rampant problem in our culture today in a way that's never been before. Every day, people are finding new ways to, like a better term, get high. Mixing up over-the-counter medicine, using things in their garage to mix together, to inhale, to inject. It's an epidemic. We're in epidemic proportions of this. We now have people, of course, addicted to painkillers. I was eating lunch not too long ago with a friend of mine whose wife is a pharmacist, and he said she got to a point where she told the doctor, said, don't ever send a prescription to me like this again. That you're killing these people. These are proportions of medication that can kill somebody, and I'm not going to fill them. The doctors are overprescribing. Patients are using doctors against each other and all the things that people do. Some legal, some illegal. A lot of older people addicted, younger people. There's really all segments of society, rich, poor, all races addicted to something. And it's rotting their insides out physically. It's rotting their soul. They're losing their faith because they're letting things, control them. Again, things that have a correct, good, intended purpose that they're using to hurt themselves. I love the passage that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said, I will not be mastered by anything. There are good things that can control our lives when all of a sudden those master-slave situations get reversed. We go back in the earliest chapters of Genesis, after the world was created, who was supposed to be in charge? The humans. The world was supposed to be in our subjection. We were supposed to be the ones to decide how things are used and to be used in God's way, but people have let that flip. And they've let the created thing all of a sudden be the God. They let the created thing control them. The medicine controls them. The alcohol, the gambling, whatever. We know there are so many activities people can be involved in that just by nature can be highly addictive, like the things we mentioned. So the wise person says no. The wise person can look at all these examples of people, all the domestic violence, all the arrests, all the addictions, the rehabs, the money that's taken, all those things. We look at all that and we say, not for me. God did not give me a brain to be used that way so I can destroy it. God didn't give me this body so I can destroy it with other things that he made. The temper person just says, no. I'm not going to be mastered by this thing. I'm going to control it. And lastly, we need to think before we act. It's something that it's easy to say. It's almost a bumper sticker type statement to make, but we just simply need to do that. Think about what we're doing. Examine it. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And that's as plain as any two verses in all of Scripture. But I like how it doesn't say, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. It starts with, examine everything carefully. That everything that is presented to us, we look at it, we take the time, and I know that may just be 1 minute that takes. Not everything is of the same proportion. Some things take a lot of discussion. Some things need to take you calling somebody who's already done something and said, hey, what did you do that was good? What did you do that was bad? And it's one of the reasons I meet pretty regularly with other preachers to do that very thing. So we can say, hey, this came up at my church. Has anybody else gone through this? How can you help me with this situation? And so people can say, yeah, we did that. Here's what you don't need to do, and here's what you need to do. In your job, that's probably something that's available to you when you can discuss your profession with someone else. When it comes to anything we are confronted with in life, we need to take the time and say, what are the implications? What are the reasonable consequences if I do this? Too many people got married because they didn't examine everything carefully, married the wrong person. Some people didn't examine everything carefully, took the wrong job. And all these things, as we said earlier, they should have said no to, and now they have regret. And regret leads to a lot of people looking in the mirror and saying, I'm no good. Look at all these bad things that I've done. But if they just take a minute, take the time and say, should I say yes to this or should I say no to this? And of course, we do all things by prayer, with prayer, knowing that the Lord is going to help us in this, lead us to the right way. And we have to trust Him, we have to be patient to see that way that He's going to lead us to that'll be right. It'll be helpful to us so we can live a contented life, a life that's full of joy and peace, You may not have that life tonight because you never became a Christian. That is the ultimate feeling of peace. You know, then you'll say, I'm ready to meet the Lord. Whether that's tomorrow, whether that's 40 years from now, I'm ready to meet the Lord. Because I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe someone tonight that needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Maybe someone tonight that needs prayers. The rest of us don't know what you might be going through. You don't have to tell us what you might be going through. You just simply say, I just want you to pray for me. We'd love to try to help you in that, pray with you. The Bible says we should do that as Christians and bear one another's burdens and try to be a blessing. Whatever your need is tonight, please come while we stand and sing.